I'm going to read the first two verses in Isaiah 52. It says, "Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." Now, several verses of Scripture, several of the verses here in Isaiah 52 are quoted in the New Testament. And each of those that are quoted in the New Testament are applied to this gospel age that we live in right now, to God's grace and His working towards His people in this gospel age. So we're going to apply it that way. We're going to look at it that very way. We're going to see here that God's call, this call that we just read to Israel while they were in Babylon, is a prophetic picture of God's call to His elect, whom Christ redeemed, that are in this earth. It's a picture of that effectual call of God's grace. That's what we're looking at, God's effectual call. The first thing we see here is that this call is effectual. It is an effectual call when He calls to His child in grace. He first says here, "Awake, awake." Regeneration. That work of God whereby He makes His people alive is the first experience, or where we begin experiencing the grace of God. This is how we begin to come into it, to understand it, is by this regenerating work that God does. And He says here twice, "Awake, awake," because we're twice dead. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. We're dead in Adam, and we're dead in the corruption and trespasses of our own sins. We're twice dead. And no sinner who is dead can do anything. We can't do anything that God commands us to do just by hearing the general call, just by hearing the gospel preached, just by reading the word. We can do nothing. So you might ask the question then, how is it God would call on us to awake and awake if we're dead and we can't do that? We can't do anything. How come God would call on His people and say awake when a dead man can't do a thing? A dead man can't do anything. You remember the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel? In Ezekiel 37 in verse 3. "He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel's looking at a valley of dry bones. They're not only dead, their bones are dry. Their bones are scattered. They're not even together. He says, "Can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, Thou knowest." Again, He said unto me, "Prophesy upon these bones." He said, "Preach to them. Preach to them. And say to them, Hear." Can you picture that? Here's a valley of bones, broken, scattered about, all over, of just dead, dry bones. And He says, "Now tell them, Hear." Tell them to hear. And He says, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." That's how we're going to know He's the Lord. This is a picture of all His elect scattered in the world, like bones scattered, one over here and one over there. We're called His body. And we have to be fitly framed together, like a skeleton is brought together. And so, how's that done? He says, "Preach to them. Tell them to hear. Tell them to awake, awake." And as that message is going forth, God says, "I'll breathe life into them. And I'll gather this bone to this bone. This elect child to this elect child, and I'll unite them together, and I'll bring sinews upon them and hold those bones together, fitly frame them together, and I'll bring my spirit into them, and they'll live, and I'll give them life." You remember the man with the withered hand? This man had a withered hand, and he couldn't do anything. It was drawn up to his body. And when the Lord came to him, Christ commanded him, "Stretch forth thine hand." That was the problem. He couldn't stretch forth his hand. But when Christ commanded him, stretch forth his hand, you know what happened? He stretched forth his hand and he was whole. Christ is our strength to do whatever God commands us to do. Whenever God commands you, effectually commands you in the heart, Christ is our strength to do what God commands. Look at verse 1. He says, put on thy strength, O Zion. And we don't have any strength in ourselves. A dead man has no strength. In Romans 5:6, he said, when we were yet without strength, Christ, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that word without strength means totally impotent. It means totally without strength whatsoever. Strengthless, utterly strengthless, with no power. But the strength of Christ's people is Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's our strength. We have life inwardly within. Only when Christ the life enters in. When he enters in through the Holy Spirit, then we have life. And when Christ the Word speaks into our heart, then we hear the Word. And we obey it. We'll obey the Word spoken into the inward man. You think about an embryo that's formed in a womb. Does it have any power to resist coming to life? None at all. When that seed enters in, look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter. When that seed enters in and gives life, that life is born. It comes to life. Now look over here at 1 Peter and look at verse 1 and look at verse 23. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We're born again, not of corruptible seed. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's how we were born the first time. But of incorruptible seed. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. We have no strength in our flesh. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's why he told Ezekiel, you just preach to them. Just preach. God said, I'll do the work. I'll make them alive. And so by this power, Christ makes his child to know that he is the Lord God. By this very working of this power. Look at verse 6 in chapter 52. He says, therefore my people shall know my name. They shall know my name. And therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Now what men, when men deny the power of the Lord in regeneration and an effectual calling, when they deny that this power, that it's God who gives life and who effectually quickens and who effectually calls, how can they know the name of the Lord? They can't. God says, this is how you're going to know my name. This is how you're going to know it's me that speaks, by this effectual power. And until God speaks in this power and works this grace in the heart, a man can't know God. He can't know God. He can't know this power of God. He'll go on denying this power. But when God does speak, when he does work this power effectually in the heart, a man will stop denying this power then, because this power is irresistible. He will know. He shall know. He shall know God did this. It's his work. That's the first thing we see. This work's effectual. Now here's the second thing. Back in our text in Isaiah 52, we see that when God quickens and calls, he commands us to put on something. Look at verse 1. He says, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Christ is God's strength of salvation. Christ is God's strength of salvation. God sent Christ to be the right arm of his salvation, the power of his salvation. He's the power and wisdom of God. He sent him forth to work salvation for his people, to declare God just and to justify his people. He is the strength of God's salvation. And he's the believer's strength of peace with God. He's how we have peace with God. Look at Isaiah 27 and look at verse 5. Isaiah 27, verse 5. Now, God is speaking here, and listen to what he says. He says, let him take hold of my strength. You see, he's God's strength. Let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. You see that? Take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. When the Spirit commands a sinner to put on Christ, our strength, when he commands us to do that, he guides us into all truth. Christ is formed in us, and he causes us to put on Christ, our strength. It simply means this. We start then approaching God, claiming the work that Christ accomplished instead of talking about our works. We come to God now speaking of Christ's strength and what Christ has accomplished. Our argument ceases to be what we've done. It ceases. We cease to come before the judge of heaven and earth and talk about goodness in us. We start coming now and we're talking about Christ is our strength. We start talking to God about God's own salvation. And therefore, because we come to God in God's own strength, in God's own salvation, he receives us and we're delivered from the judge in peace. Let me show you that in Job 23. Look over back to your left a couple of books to Job 23. I said to you, we stop arguing about our works and we come to God in God's own strength, arguing that all our salvation is Christ and God the judge receives us and we have peace with God. Now look at this. Job was, he was in affliction and he couldn't see Christ. He couldn't behold Christ, his strength. And so he was desiring to have Christ, his strength, that he might approach God and be freed from this bondage he was in. Now look at verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat, that I could come to the judgment seat of God. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Job says, I know what I'd say to him, and I know exactly what he'd say to me. He said, if I come in Christ, I would say, Christ is my strength. And he says, and I know what God would say back to me. Look, will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. Where's there? In Christ our strength. In him, there the righteous might dispute with him, with God. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. It doesn't mean we dispute against God. It means we come to him and we agree with God and say, yes, Lord, I'm sin. I'm altogether nothing, but I'm coming to you in your strength. And the judge will receive us then. Sinner, lay hold of Christ because he's God's strength. And you'll have peace with God. This is what God says. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he commands us to put on our strength, to put on Christ, he also is commanding us to put on Christ our righteousness. This is why he's our strength. Look at the text back in Isaiah 52. He says there, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Put on thy beautiful garments. Christ is all the believer's righteousness. He's our beautiful garments. You know, we're all, every one of those that God chose and gave to Christ, every one of those that Christ redeemed, we all by nature are prodigal sons. That's what we are. The scripture says we've gone away backwards. We went away from God. We left him and went away backwards. And so when God brings us to himself, he does for his child what the father did in that parable that Christ gave of the prodigal son. This is what he does. When he calls us to himself, he says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. That best robe is Christ's righteousness. That's the perfection of righteousness, the perfection of law keeping, the perfection of free justification, of having all our sins put away. That's the robe Christ is. That's the righteousness Christ is. Christ our righteousness. And he says, and put a ring on his hand. These are our garments. It's his robe of righteousness. He says, put a ring on his hand. A ring has no beginning and no end. It just keeps going on forever. You know what the ring symbolizes? What did you say? What were you saying when you put a ring on your wife's hand? You were saying you're making a covenant. You're making a covenant, a vow, to be hers forever. Well, when he puts this ring on our hand, these beautiful garments, this ring, he makes with us an everlasting covenant with no beginning and no end, eternal as God is, ordered in all things and sure. And not only that, he says, and put shoes on his feet. He shods our feet with the preparation of the gospel. He keeps us walking in Christ. He keeps us looking to Christ. He keeps us coming to Christ by the preparation of the gospel. He shods our feet. So we have the robe of Christ's righteousness on. We've got the everlasting covenant of grace made in our hearts. And we got the preparation of the gospel covering our feet so that we can walk in the path that he leads us in continually. And here's this everlasting covenant he makes with us. Look at verse 2. Verse 1. He says, henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Whenever God works this work of grace in the heart, and he creates a new man within a sinner, he does a work that separates that uncircumcised an unclean man of our flesh from that circumcised and cleansed man within that he's made. He makes a separation between the two, a divine separation. Look, let me read Colossians 2:11 to you. In Christ also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That means what Christ did for his people, he put away our sins. We're going to see this scripture again in our next hour. It means this: we were buried with him in baptism. When Christ was immersed in the judgment of God, his people were too. And wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. When Christ arose from the dead, we arose with him from the dead. And it says, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And then he comes in the day of grace, and by the Spirit of God, Romans 2 says, and that circumcision is not in the letter. It's not in the flesh. It's in the Spirit. It's by God. He comes and he circumcises our heart. He creates something that was not there before, a new man. And he separates the old, defiled, uncircumcised man of our flesh from the new man. And then that new man is also not only circumcised, he's cleansed. He's holy within. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, you know that some of you, he was talking to the Corinthians, he said, no unrighteous person shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's no way you can inherit the kingdom of God and be unrighteous. Be not deceived. Fornicators can't enter, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And you know who that man is? Everything described there is who our old man of flesh is. Everything about our old man of flesh as we come into this world. He says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Henceforth, there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Paul speaks of us like we're two different people. He speaks of himself like he's two different people. You'd almost think he's bipolar or schizophrenic to listen to him talk. And he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in what is the product of Adam, my old man, dwelleth no good thing. But then he turns around and he says, but to will is present with me. And he says, I want to please God. I want to honor God. I want to walk before God pleasing. And he says, but what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that's what I do. And he says, but if I sin, it's no longer I that do it. That is no longer me. The new me is that new man. And it's that man that's sinning is my old man. Now, that's not an excuse to sin. That's just a fact. That's just a fact. And if you have that new man within you, you know that you won't use that as an excuse to sin. You'll say, I don't want, you'll say what Paul says in your inward man, I don't want to sin. I really don't. I want to serve him. I just can't. Not like I want to, not like he deserves to be, and not like he demands to be served. But in Christ, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Huh? Who's going to deliver me? I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord. He's the one. He's the one. All right, here's the third thing we see. Not only does he command us to put on Christ, he also commands us to put off something. Look at verse 2. He says, shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Before God regenerates us, all we are is creatures, perishing creatures of dust. That's all we are. And all we mind is earthy rudiments of the earth, earthy things, dust dusty things. And we're, by that, we're in captivity. We're in bondage. We have the bands about our neck. It holds us in bondage. We are in the bondage under sin, in the bondage under the curse of the law, in the bondage under the power of Satan. But God commands his child to put off the old man of dust. He says, shake thyself from the dust. And he commands us to put off all the bands that held us in captivity. He says, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. We're to put off the old man of dust. Put him off. And we can't do this until God says in power, in our heart, put him off. Put him off. We don't know how to do it until God speaks in power. And I'm going to show you here in a minute how we do it. But he says to us, put off the old man of dust along with all his deeds which held us in the bands of captivity. What are those deeds that held us in the bands of captivity that we are to put off? We're to put off all the bands of immoral sin, and we're to put off the bands of moral self-righteous sin. In other words, that touch not, taste not, handle not, minding the things of the dust, the rudiments of dust, the rudiments of captivity. In other words, we're to treat our old man of flesh just like what he is, dead and worthless. That's what we're to do. When it says mortify the deeds of the flesh, it means treat your flesh like what it is. Treat it like it's dead, like it's mortified. It's a dead thing. Treat it as such. He says there in verse 2, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. This is how we put off this man of dust. And a man doesn't know this until God works this work of grace in his heart. Until God works this work of grace in his heart, we here put off the old man with his deeds, and so we get real moral. And when we get real moral, and we reform our lives, and we become real so pious that folks can't stand to be around us, what we've done then is we've just turned over that leaf of depravity on the other side, and we're just walking now in that moral, self-righteous, self-justifying, God-hating righteousness, whereby we say, we don't need any more help. We've done it. We've done what we needed to do. But when God speaks in the heart, makes a new man, that's when he makes us to see that neither our immoral sin nor our moral self-righteousness is doing anything for us. It's not making us righteous with God. It's not doing anything. When he speaks this word, he says, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Christ arose. And when Christ arose, he sat down. And when Christ arose, as I just read to you, we arose in him and we sat down in him. And so when he says arise, he takes your head and your heart, the eyes of your understanding, and the affections of that new man, and he sets your affections where Christ is. So now you're not looking to yourself, you're not looking to that dust, you're not looking to your sin in immorality or your sin in your self-righteousness, you're just looking to Christ, your righteousness. That's how you put off that old man. And he says, and sit down. When Christ arose, you know what he did? He sat down. You know why he sat down? The work was done. He finished it. There's nothing else to be done. And so he sat down. And he says, now you arise, set your affection where he is, and sit down with him. Rest in Christ our Sabbath. Rest in God's full provision. He's provided fully for us so that you can rest in him, knowing all the work's accomplished and all the provision has been made by the grace of God. The grace of God. Freedom is yours, believer. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Look at Romans 8 with me. Romans 8. I got to hurry. Romans 8. Got a few more things I want to show you. Romans 8. Listen to this. He goes through there and he shows how Christ came. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He did all this work. He went from Romans. He went from Romans 3 saying that, you know, we're sinners, we can't do anything. He went to Romans 4 and he said, look, Abraham was justified by through faith without works. Went before us yet the law even came. He went through Romans 5 and he showed us how we died in Adam and were made sinners and born of his corrupt seed. And he showed us how we're born of Christ, of incorruptible seed, and by his righteousness we're made righteous. Romans 6, he tells us then, we really are risen with Christ. We really are. Our old man really is dead, so that we can't go on in sin before God, because God's put our sin away, our old man away. He goes in Romans 7, he says, now, I'd like to keep the law, but I can't keep it. I got this man of flesh with me. And he goes in Romans 8, and he shows us there, Christ condemned sin, condemned death by what he did, and he made us fully righteous by what he did. And we're not in the flesh anymore, we're in the spirit. And so he comes to this conclusion, Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. The flesh didn't do any of this. The flesh didn't profit us anything whatsoever. We didn't have any work in it. So we don't owe the flesh anything. All the flesh did was get us in the predicament we were in sin. So he says, for if you live after the flesh, you'll die. And he's talking about whether it's in immoral sin or in that self-righteousness, either one. Whether you is dirty laying in the gutter or whether you're a filthy, stinking, worthless maggot sitting in a pew. He's talking about both of them. He says, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. If you just treat that body like it's dead, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. You see who we're following? You're not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You didn't come. He loosed you from that. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see the difference? How's all this done? Simply looking to Christ in faith. That's it. Trust Christ is all your righteousness. Trust that he's made with you an everlasting covenant. Trust that he's all your salvation. And walk in the gospel from here on. Follow Christ. And you will if you've heard him. You sure will. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Do you think of, when you hear fulfilling the lust thereof, do you think of immoral sin? I tell you how men fulfill the lust of their flesh in our day more so than anything else. By their self-righteousness. The flesh lusts to say, look at me. Look how righteous I am. Look how I've cleaned myself up. Don't walk after that anymore. Walk after Christ. Follow Christ. And believer, this is what I want to get to. This doesn't just apply to that one who's being born for the first time. This applies to us too. This applies to Job had fallen into this captivity when he was praying there that he could see Christ and be delivered. And we slumber. We slumber in a lot of different ways for a lot of different reasons. And so God continually tells us, don't ever cease walking after Christ. Don't ever cease heeding his word. Awake, awake. He's continually telling us that. We come to hear this gospel so we can hear that continually. So we can hear him say to us, awake, put on your strength. Put on Christ. Put on your beautiful garments. Put on Christ and shake off that old man of dust and all his bondage. Take him, shake him off. You were sometimes darkness, but now you are children of light. So now we walk as children of light. God's going to do this, and he's going to get the glory for making you do this. And he makes you a responsible person. He makes you to where you want to walk in the light he's given you. And we are responsible to walk in the light he's given us. So if he's given you light, walk in it. Walk in it. And you will if you're his. But I'm telling you, don't ignore what he's saying to us. Walk in his light. And he says, proving, discerning, examining, approving, manifesting what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How do we reprove them? Do we look down our noses at them? Do we speak unkindly to them? How do you reprove the unfruitful works of darkness? He tells us plainly, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You tell you how you reprove workers of darkness? Walk in light. That's it. Just walk in light. Just follow the Lord. Stay on Christ. That's how. That's how. And then Paul gives us a quote from our Lord, which sounds just like what our text says. He says, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And here's the conclusion. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You remember in the Lord's parable of the sower that went forth to seed? Three out of the four different grounds that he sowed in were unprofitable. Three out of the four. Some fell by the wayside and didn't even hear. Two of them, though, heard and acted like they heard and sprung up and acted like they were following the Lord. But one had no root in them. And when persecution arose for the word, they fell away. And the other was choked away by the cares of this world. So he's showing us three out of four people didn't continue in the Lord. And you know what the Lord's message to us was in that parable? The message was, unto everyone that hath shall be given. And he shall have in abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. In other words, if you have, you're going to walk in the light he's given you. Be careful how you hear. Heed what you hear. And walk in the light as he's given you light. But if you aren't born of that light, well, here's what you'll do. You won't heed it. You'll do like Israel. You'll grow fat and sassy and think, I don't need him. I don't need his gospel. And you'll quit heeding his word and quit listening to it. Quit reading it and everything else. But those who know him, he's going to continually make you see you can't know anything without him giving you to know it. And all he's got to do to make us see that is remove his light just a little bit. And he makes us like Job. We start crying out, Lord, I wish I knew where you were so I could come to your judgment seat and find peace with you. And so he keeps us. Peter said, it's not only that we've been given exceeding and great and precious promises. It's not only that we've been made partakers of the divine nature and have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, he says, but besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, they make you profitable, so that you'll never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the more you're looking for Christ and the knowledge of Christ, the more you'll have it. The more light, the more you walk in his light, the more he's going to give you light. You want more light? I hear people all the time saying, I just don't have any light in the Lord. I just want more light. I don't know how I can get any light. I guarantee you what the problem is. They're not walking in his light. They're not seeking him. If you seek him, seek to hear his gospel, seek to read his word, seek him in prayer. If you really are walking in the light and he's the one that's drawing you in and giving you that light and caused you to walk in that light and have that desire for that light, he will give you more light. He said he will. He said he will. And where we get it? Paul, Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Right here, the scriptures. That's why we come here to hear this gospel. Because as we're hearing it, this is what I hope you've heard today in your heart. You that know him. I hope you've heard him say this to you right here today. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. From henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about your old man. Don't worry about your sin. Don't worry about all of that. Shake thyself from that old man, from that dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, and loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And when he speaks it, that's when we'll do it. And we'll have peace. We'll sit down and we'll rest in him. Amen.